I'd like us to look this evening at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. This will be a Bible study over probably two evenings. Psalm 40, our subject this evening, is a godly Christian life. That's what we all want and need and are commanded to live, a godly Christian life. We read verse 1. This is a psalm of David, and he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." This is a greatly loved psalm, a psalm of such helpful sentiments and truths which we wish to study. It centers upon the goodness of God to King David as a picture of the goodness of God in the past and in the present in the Christian life. While it can undoubtedly be interpreted as a literal testimony of David's life, but also it can be applied to our lives, which will be our main focus this evening. But it's also a messianic psalm. It's a psalm which speaks prophetically, looking forward to when Christ would die upon the cross. That won't be our prime means of considering, but I wanted just to briefly see, to demonstrate the profound depths of the Word of God. There is so much here. Sometimes we're tempted just to look on the surface, and contemporary commentators, they look at just the history, just the literal meaning. But it's not just about David. The application is clearly to us as the people of God, and also it's pointing forward. It's prophecy. So let me just try to prove that to you. In some ways, when we look at it as a messianic psalm, it's the wrong way round. But we have to remember that in Eastern minds, in the mind of the Jew, time is not so important. So let me show this to you in verse 2. This could be and is, in one sense, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit." This is speaking of the resurrection. Joseph, in the Old Testament, a figure of Christ, was in the pit. And Christ is pictured as being in the pit and in the miry clay when he was in the tomb. But the Lord his Father, the Lord God, enabled him to come out of the grave, and he set his feet upon a rock. He gave him and established his goings. This is speaking figuratively of the resurrection of Christ. But then if you look forward to verse 12, we see here figuratively the messianic prophecy, the Lord Jesus speaking, "For innumerable evils," verse 12, "innumerable evils have compassed me about the crowd, those that shouted and mocked at him, the cruel treatment that he had, which encircled him around, compassed him about. Mine iniquities," well, it clearly wasn't the Saviour's sin, but it's speaking of the sin that was laid upon him, "the sin of my people," we could say, "has taken hold upon me. It's been put upon my shoulders so that I'm not able to look up. I'm stooped down under the burden of that punishment for the sin of my people. I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me." And then he prays, as he did to his Father, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Well, we could carry on. This is clearly a messianic psalm, one of the many which speak of Christ and his suffering. Psalm 22 is another such psalm. But our purpose tonight is to look at this psalm. We shall look, if time permit, certainly at the first five verses and perhaps up to verse 8. And this is David speaking, and I want us to look at it through the three sections, verses 1 to 3. This is David's testimony of divine goodness to him. And then we see in verses 4 and 5, David's affirmation, his statement of truth. He asserts and he affirms, this is what I believe in. This is what I know to be true. I've seen it to be true in my own life. David's affirmation of truth. And then we see, if we have time, in verses 6 to 8, what God rightly requires of the righteous person, given what God has done in his goodness in David's life, given the statements of truth, it's only right to say, and it logically follows, well, what does God require of us in our Christian lives? How should we respond? What's the rightful way that we should respond to all that he has done? Because we stand by grace. Everything that we have is because of his merit and what he has done. We've done nothing. Nothing to find God, nothing to seek God, nothing to save ourselves, all these things. It's a sovereign work of grace. We've merely responded in faith, the faith that he's given. We've merely responded in prayer when he's moved our heart and we've pleaded with him for help. And so that will be our third heading. Well, this will be a devotional Bible study. I trust these things will be helpful to our hearts and to our lives as we look at how we must have a Christ-centered life, how we must live our lives looking away from self. That's the life of the Christian. Our natural gravitational pull is me, me, me. Me with my worries, me with my earthly burdens and concerns, and these things are legitimate. But the Christian heart, the Christian mind, which informs the heart, it teaches us that our balance and our bent should be to look upward. We defy gravity. We're instead of looking down at earth and our woes and difficulties and the restrictions, we look up. We look up to the Lord. The Lord enables us to defy gravity, to look up to him, our source of truth, our source of help. And this is what David is going to teach us through these words. Our trust, our confidence must, should be in the Lord and in the Lord alone. We don't rely on man, on men or women. We don't rely on ourselves. We don't think, I've done that before. I've taught a Sunday school lesson before. I've prayed in public at the prayer meeting before. I've preached before, so I can do it again. Our dependence is to be upon the Lord. We wait on him. Well, let's turn to these verses. Our first section of verses, David's personal testimony of divine goodness. Well, the first word is I. And that's the only mention of I in verses 1, 2, and 3. The emphasis after I is upon him. It's what the Lord does. Yes, David is in a fix. He's in a difficult situation. We don't know the context of the psalm. It could have been one of those occasions when Saul was chasing him and pursuing him. It could have been some great illness, some difficulty in his kingdom. It could have been some great temptation. It doesn't really matter. because it's not actually about history. This is about the Christian life. David's experiences, as throughout the Psalms, are speaking to us. The Psalms are a handbook for the Christian mind and heart, how we should respond to life's ups and downs, the difficulties, the trials, the situations that we find ourselves. There's not an experience known in the Christian life that's not dealt with in the handbook of a healthy response to life. That's the Psalms. That's what we can call it. The Christian handbook for mental and for heart health. And that's what we shall see. So the context. He speaks, as we've looked at it, of a terrible pit, a horrible pit. Literally in verse 2, this is his situation. It could be described as a roaring or a terrible pit. The roaring, if it was Christ, messianically, is speaking of the agony and the pain that he's in. But for David, it's this nagging away. There's something that won't leave him. Many of our problems in life, the things that occupy our mind at night and during the day, they're big issues. They're not momentary things. There is a roaring. The problem won't go away. It ebbs and flows. So this is David, roaring or a terrible pit, the miry clay. He's in a fix. He's in a difficult situation. What does he do? I waited patiently for the Lord. That's the only thing that David does. He waits, he cries out to the Lord. When we look at verse 1, in the Hebrew, it literally means, I waitedly. There's a double emphasis. The word waited and patiently, it's actually the same root word. I waited and I waited again. I waited so patiently for the Lord. You see, in the situation he's in, his response is to look up. His response is to depend upon. This word waited, it's an active word. It's not a passive word. It's a similar word in the English language. If you have a waitress or a waiter, they're not just looking. They come to your table in the days when you can go to a restaurant and the waitress is actively looking. What's the need? What should I do next? When you're waiting at traffic lights in the car, you're not doing nothing. You've got your foot on the brake. You're looking in the mirror. You're waiting for the lights to turn amber and then green. And this is King David. His waiting is active. His waiting is looking and his waiting is crying. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined, he bent down his ear and he listened and he condescended to me and he heard my cry. David's gone to prayer. In his waiting, he's praying. An active waiting, depending upon the Lord, eagerly looking for answers to his prayer. He brings his need. I'm in a fix. I'm in the pit. I'm in the clay. I can't climb out. It's too slippery and slimy. I'm helpless. But I'm not helpless, because I look to the Lord and I go to him. I go to the one who is higher than I. He's got the right attitude, patience. He's got the right action, prayer. And he's got the right aspect and angle. He's looking upward. The right attitude, the right action, and the right aspect. Is that true of us? We find ourselves in the pit. Some situation, we all have them, they're different. When we find ourselves in that position, we've got no one else that we can turn to. It's a problem that won't quickly be fixed. Maybe we can seek a friend, we should do that. Maybe we can speak to a pastor or to an elder, we should do that. But we ultimately come before the Lord and we have the right attitude. The Lord is the one we look to. We don't go to earthly helps first. We have the right action, prayer. We bring our need before the Lord. And we have the right aspect or angle, looking upward, looking to the Lord. I waited for the Lord to act, for the Lord to hear, and he did. The Lord bowed down and he heard. That's all that we need. We don't need an answer. The answer will come in the Lord's time and in the Lord's plan. All we need is the Lord to hear. And we know if we come with a genuine heart, if we're patient, not impatient, the Lord will always hear. And our prayer will be registered and it will be heard on high. So that's the patient waiting. Why should we be patient? It's a difficult thing. It's particularly difficult for young people. I know that I was even more impatient as a young person. As the years go by, maybe that impatience settles down. You see that there is perspective. I think it's particularly hard for men. I can speak that way as a man. I think men very often are more impatient. And wives slow us down. They make us think. That's why men and women in marriage are ideally suited together. And the Lord in his wisdom has given that compatibility. The man sometimes, not always, sometimes roles are reversed, has the drive, the energy, the determination, the desire to get on. And the woman sometimes says, oh, just wait. Let's talk about this. So why should we be patient? Well, because we need to know ourselves, know what we're like. We should be patient because we know God is sovereign. Nothing happens by accident. There's no mistake. Everything that happens in our life when we're seeking to do God's will is for a reason. And we know that God is in control. We've got every reason to be patient. Our problem is that so often we don't and we won't. Just think of Joseph. We've mentioned him already. He was at the bottom of the pit. His brothers have cast him in. They want him dead. And then they decide to sell him. He's at rock bottom in the pit. He can't get out. It must have been a big pit. He waits for a caravan of passers-by to go past. And yet he's able to say, Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He's speaking as Christ. God had a plan of salvation, literally through Joseph, literally through the evil deeds of these men. Speaking of Christ, they wanted to put him to death. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had the master plan of salvation. He would redeem a people for himself. You see, there are no accidents. We can be patient. We can trust. We can wait on the Lord because God is sovereign. He is in control. The position you're in, and I don't know your circumstances tonight, you may feel low in your heart. The Lord is in control. You be patient. you wait for the Lord. He will bow down, incline, stoop unto me and hear my cry. David waits patiently. He's not idle. He's not lazy. He's not passive. He's not a let go and let God sort of Christian. He's being trusting and dependent. That's faith. That's the life of faith. The life of faith is active. It's doing what it can. It's depending on the Lord. And that's an active thing to do. Believing the promises of God. Putting them into practice. God's word says it must be. I can believe it. He said it. So we see these things. He bends down to David. He hears David's prayer. There's seven things mentioned here compared to the one thing that David does. David waits and calls out. The Lord bends down to David. He hears his prayer. He rescues David from the pit, verse 2. He resets David's feet. Instead of being on sinking sand, they're reset. We have that hymn, don't we? From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. What a contrast. The fourth thing that the Lord does, resets my feet upon a rock. That's literally what the Lord did when he saved us from sin. It's what he does when he sees us in great need. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock. I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Well, this is the heart of the believer. In the midst of trials, he will set my feet upon a rock. The fifth thing that he does, it's a separate point. He re-establishes our direction in life. We were going this way. We thought it was the right way. We had a plan. We were looking to the future. And all those plans have come to nothing. And now the Lord redirects. We were going west. And the Lord wants us to go southeast on a different route. He re-establishes my goings, the direction, the path of life that I'm on. He puts me on a different course. He says, go this way. He says, serve him here in Bedford. Go and live over there in that village. Go and take this job, in this career, in this industry. Go and have this friend instead of that friend. The Lord re-establishes. He puts us on a different path. That's what he does. But there's more. Verse 3. This is the sixth thing that the Lord does compared to David's one. He puts praise. A new song is put in David's mouth. Given what's happened, the answering of the prayer, the rescuing, the resetting, the re-establishing of David's life, David looks and sees, look what the Lord has done for me. And he comes in thanks and says, look what the Lord has done in my life. He rejoices, even prays unto our God. You see, he's gone from the pit. He's been lifted up. He's been put on the solid rock. He's trusting the word of God. His direction in life is now clear. And now he can tell others. There's joy and rejoicing in his heart. Even praise, you see, when we praise God. It's God putting that truth, that thankfulness into the heart. That's true praise. True praise isn't music. The music is an accompaniment, it's a help, it's a great help, but it's the Lord putting that in the heart. Sincere worship is from the heart. And then look, the seventh thing that the Lord does. Many shall see it. David now has a testimony. He has a testimony of praise, and now he has a testimony of trust. He can tell others, look what the Lord has done for me. This was my life. I was slipping and falling. This is what we can do as a believer when we're converted. We can tell others. Many shall see it and fear. Oh, look at that man's life. I could see the Lord strengthened him. Look at this lady. Look where she was. She had anguish and fear and nervousness. She couldn't go out. Now she comes out to worship freely. Many shall see it and say, this is the Lord's work. This wasn't her. This is what the Lord did. Well, those are the seven things that he does. Should not we wait patiently on the Lord? I love these words. I think they're so true of the Christian life. This is the way we think. This is the way we have truth entering the mind and the heart is lifted up. This is the Christian life. This is the godly Christian life. How we ought to think, how we ought to feel, and how the Lord puts rejoicing in our heart. Well, let's look at the second heading. Maybe we'll only have time for this further heading. Verse 4. Now David, given all those seven topics, 7 points that the Lord has done for him in response to his cry, now David is able to affirm. You know, a lot of the Christian life, when we come to worship, it's affirmation. We come and we tell God what he knows already. We don't tell him anything new. We tell him because he's commanded us to do it. When we worship, when we read the word of God, we are affirming and stating truth, biblical, unchanging truth. And as we do that, it's good for our mind and heart. It's a testimony to those who come in and worship with us. And it's so helpful to us. And this is what David does. He's going to mention 3 solid life foundations. And then he's going to mention 3 mind foundations in his life, given all that's happened. In verses 1 to 3, his testimony. Well, let's look at them just briefly. Here they are. Verse 4, blessed is that man. He's looking away from himself. He's looking away at the testimony of the model believer. And he's saying, the Christian man or woman who does not trust in himself or herself is a very blessed person. They have blessings that the world doesn't know. You see, the worldling, the unbeliever, depends upon themselves. What I can do, my strength, my knowledge, my experience, my abilities. We may have some. But the Christian person looks to the Lord. And he depends upon the Lord, the unchanging truth. Depends upon the promises of God, which cannot be broken. Depends upon the past experiences of how the Lord has helped and will help going forward. And David says, the Christian does not trust in himself or herself, but trusts in the Lord. But then he goes on. That's a solid foundation of the Christian life. Secondly, the Christian person does not have trust in others. We don't ultimately trust in the doctor, in the psychologist. Yes, they can help sometimes. We don't put our trust ultimately in the vaccine. Yes, we trust it will be a great help. It will give immunity to many people, and that's through the marvels of science and knowledge. But our trust is in the Lord. It's not in scientists. It's not in politicians. Our trust is in the Lord. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust. Secondly, and respects, doesn't put their confidence in the proud. The politicians, they're proud. We have respect for them. We have to. We ought to. It's good to. But many of them are proud. They put into their manifestos, we'll do this, we'll do that. And within 5 minutes, it's usually changed. They say, we'll eradicate this and the schools will be open. They don't know the future. The Lord does. We put our trust in the Lord. We respect officials. We give them obedience where that's right. But we put our trust in the Lord. We don't respect those who are proud. The Christian hates the proud. The Lord hates the proud. We put our trust in the humble. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. And the Lord wants us to trust the humble. And then we don't trust, thirdly, those who've got an integrity problem. Those who turn aside to lies. That's what a person is that lies. A person that is a different person in public to private. A different person when they're worshipping to whether they're obeying the speed limit or turning left and right at a junction. A different person when they're teaching Sunday school compared to when they're in the office. The Lord doesn't respect the proud, nor those that turn aside to lies, and neither should we. We have respect for people that have got integrity, truth within the heart, truth like a stick of rock. The truth runs all the way through. Every department of life is consistent, not just pointing at others, saying, you should do this. We respect those who've got integrity, those who uphold truth, those who hate lies and inconsistency in their own life first. As we were thinking on Sunday, we're to watch ourselves before we watch others, and we're to respect especially those who uphold integrity and hate lying, hate inconsistency, hate the Pharisaical approach that sets the higher standard for others than we do for ourselves. Isn't that the Christian life? Three foundations. Don't trust self. Don't trust the proud. Don't trust those who've got a lack of integrity. That's the three life foundations. Those are foundational principles for how we should think and how we should live. But there's more. Verse 5, and with this we'll close. Christian mind foundations. This is how the Christian thinks. Verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. You see, we don't look around us and see the squalor and the sin in our own life and see the gutter of the world, would be depressed. We look up. The Christian's always looking up. We look up to creation and see the wonderful works which the Lord has done. Oh, we marvel at creation. The beauty, the design, the singing of the birds, the mountains, the valleys. These things lift our hearts. We look to the wonderful works of recreation. When the Lord transforms lives, changes them from works of darkness to works of marvelous light. And we look up to the wonderful works of heaven in the eternity to come. I go to prepare a place. The wonderful works which the Lord has done. That's where our thoughts turn as believers. That's where our focus is. And then secondly, it says here, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us. The Lord thinks upon me? Me? Look at verse 17. David says it again. This is also messianic. I am poor and needy. This is the Lord speaking when he's in anguish upon the cross. Yet the Lord, his Father, thinks upon him. But then David, let's look at it from that angle. The Lord thinketh upon me, a poor, impoverished sinner, before I come to the Lord and he saves me. And now as a believer, the Lord looks at my life. I've failed so often, let him down. I haven't witnessed. I've been inconsistent. I've lacked integrity. And the Lord thinks upon me. Doesn't that humble me? Doesn't that make me be in awe and wonder and thankfulness and praise? Doesn't it lift me up? The Lord thinks upon me. He has 1,000 thoughts for me every day. Thoughts of kindness and grace and mercy. Oh, the Lord thinks upon me. And then finally, the third foundation of the Christian mind. We've thought of the wonders that we're to focus our attention on. The humbling by the thought that God thinks on us. And then thirdly, we're to have a mathematical mind. We're to be those who number our days, that we may apply ourselves unto wisdom. But we also are to try that impossible task, numbering the blessings that God gives to us. If I would declare, and if they were to come across my lips, let alone my thoughts that can think 10 times faster, if I was to speak of them, you can't count them. When I just begin to think, I have to come to praise and to thankfulness to God. You see how the Christian mind thinks. It focuses away from self. The first and only mention in these verses, I, is the first word of the psalm. The next three verses, it's all about what the Lord does. Verses 4 and 5 that we've just looked at. It's speaking of the godly Christian life. How we think. Our attitude in life. We've not thought of ourselves. Our whole gaze and attention has been upward and Christward and on creation. Shouldn't that lift our hearts tonight? Shouldn't that be the godly Christian life that we're taken up with, that we're pursuing, that we want to have? We need this in these days that we live in. This is how we should think and how our hearts should be engaged with the things of God. May this be true of us. I'd hope to get to verse 6, but there's far too much here to help and to shape our thinking in the lives that we live in Christ. And even if we've not come to Christ, this will help us to see this is what life is really all about.